God, for people in this room who know that level of suffering, for people who are going through suffering right now, I pray that we would find that kind of hope, even in the midst of our suffering, that we would find that you are good, even during difficulties. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the midst of a series right now where we're talking about maturing. And part of maturing, part of growing up, is facing suffering and learning how to deal with unanswered questions, learning how to move forward when things don't make sense. Some of you came in here today and you're in that position where you're in the midst of something, or you're coming out of something, or you're just one circle outside of something where you're watching a friend or you're watching a family member who's going through suffering, and you're wondering, why would God allow this? If God loves me and he can step in and he can change these circumstances at any point, why would he not do that? Wouldn't love do that? And we're left with these questions. Why me? Did I do something to deserve this? These are important questions to ask, because as a church, what we've discovered, specifically us, this group of people, is that when we're measured, we don't score very high on passionate spirituality. What does that mean? It means our relationship with God. We don't spend a lot of time talking to God, feeling God, experiencing him in our lives. It's a challenge to us to answer the question, where have you seen God at work in your life in the last 7 days? What have you seen him doing in you, around you? Things that are an answer to prayers that you have had or that other people have prayed. Things that you know you couldn't have planned and orchestrated, that only God could have done this. Only God could have brought this situation together, and it was more than you could have hoped for. We're not having a lot of those stories and a lot of those experiences. So we're in this series that is a remix of a series that we did years ago, because I think we need to come back to it. We need to understand that we cannot be spiritually mature as long as we remain emotionally immature. What do I mean by that? I mean, if suffering, if you go through a situation where things aren't as you would prefer them, and that takes your foundation out from you, that bowls you over, that robs you of your faith, well, that isn't a mature level of discipleship. That's not a mature spirituality. That's not a mature relationship with God. That isn't the kind of maturity that Jesus models for us. And he is our measure of maturity. Are we handling things the way he handled things? Well, no. We've got work to do. We've got steps to take to become more mature. So that's what today is about. There's a lot about grief and suffering and loss in Scripture. And one of the most focused discussions on the subject is in the book of Job. Job was a guy who was righteous. And he didn't just think he was righteous. Scripture tells us he was a faultless guy. He was a really great individual. Not only that, he was super rich. It goes into detail about how many herds he had and how much land he owned. And not only that, he had a family. He was prosperous in that way too. He had so much going for him. And within the book of Job, within the first couple of chapters, we see those things taken from him. We see a storm come. We see robbers. We see sickness come. So that he is left destitute. I mean, his children have died. All in a cataclysmic event. All of them. His herds, his crops destroyed. His own health gone. He goes to a garbage dump and takes broken pieces of pottery in order to find relief by scraping at his sores. This is the guy who everyone looked up to. And now he has nothing. And then for over 30 chapters, we see discussions between Job and three of his friends who have theories about why this is going on. So the book of Job is about answering the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And his friends are convinced that this kind of tragedy, this kind of calamity doesn't happen apart from you deserving it. So they're telling Job, there must be something you're hiding. There must be something you're not telling us. There must be some sin that God is punishing you for. And Job continues to maintain his innocence. No, I haven't done anything. And then he starts to say things about God. I haven't done anything. God is doing this. And he starts making guesses about what God is like. And as we go through the book of Job, we get some clues as to how we can approach suffering, about how we can walk through pain and difficulty and grief and loss and let it mature us rather than having it destroy us. So we're going to take a look at five things, five lessons we learn from Job. And this is according to Peter Scazzaro in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He says, God grows us, matures us, enlarges our souls through grief and loss. And he suggests these five steps. And I leaned on that video and I lean on this book because I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I've gone through what Job has gone through or anything like it. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I've gone through what you're going through or anything like it. I'm leaning on these other resources because this is bigger than any stories that I could tell from my own life. We're leaning on Scripture here. A first lesson from Job's life and how he approaches this situation is to be real. Job didn't hide his pain and frustration from God. Sometimes we think that we've got to be all reverent in front of God, that we've got to use language and words that we never would use, that we don't talk to him conversationally, that we've got to polish up our language. And if you read through the book of Psalms, which we're going to do in the spring and in the summer, we're going to dig into the Psalms and we're going to see there's a lot of gritty honesty there. And there's gritty honesty in Job as well. In Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see him staying strong. We see his wife say, are you still maintaining your integrity? Why don't you just give up, curse God, and die? Not the kind of thing you want to hear from your wife. But that's the position that he's in. And he says, no. I will maintain my integrity. God is still good. I'm not going to blame him. But in chapter 3, we see Job start to break down a little bit. Job chapter 3, starting in verse 3, he says, let the day of my birth be erased and the night I was conceived. Let that day be turned into darkness. Let it be lost even to God on high and let no light shine on it. It's better that I was never born. It's better that I was never conceived. He just gets really honest. In chapter 6, starting in verse 11, but I don't have the strength to endure. I have nothing to live for. Do I have the strength of a stone? Is my body made of bronze? No, I am utterly helpless without any chance of success. Be real. Be real. God can handle it. In the midst of suffering, be real. And the second lesson from how Job handles this is in the tension, wait. In the tension, wait. Job had these friends who sat around and talked to him about how God works. And he listened. And he waited. He waited for some kind of an answer, because what they were saying made sense. What they were saying, even if we look at the scope of Scripture, is accurate, is right, is true. We read things in Scripture about how you reap what you sow. And they were saying, if this is what you're sowing, then you must have reaped, you must have planted seeds that were evil. And all he can say is, no, that's not what happened here. And there is no answer for over 30 chapters, and he waits in the tension, wait. There's all kinds of tension in the life of a disciple. David put it this way in the Psalms, in Psalm 37:7, he said, "Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act." Life isn't simple. As we mature, we learn how to live without having answers, right? Children, they're all about, "But you promised." Well, yeah, circumstances have changed though. Yeah, but you promised. Things are very black and white for children. Justice is very clear for children. And then as you grow up, you start to see that reality is complicated, that there is nuance. We need to understand that in our spiritual lives as well. We need to understand that emotionally, that when something terrible happens to us, sometimes we're not going to get an answer right away. Sometimes we're not going to get an answer ever. What is it going to do to us? What we see Job do is wait. And then the third thing is embrace the gift of limits. Embrace the gift of limits. Yesterday was my wife's birthday. Happy birthday. We had some people over. And we watched a movie it was just goofy. It was just a funny movie. It was from 2003, called School of Rock. And in this movie, Jack Black plays this guy who's like he's a mess, and believes that his destiny is to be a rock god, to change the world with one epic concert, and he gets kicked out of his band, and he can't pay his rent, and everybody thinks he's a loser. And of course, by the end of the movie, there's an epic concert, and all his dreams come true, because this is how movies work. These are the stories that we like to see and the stories that we like to tell. The story that we don't like so much is the one that goes, "You're getting older. You can't do what you used to do. 3 weeks ago, I was scraping ice on my driveway, and I slipped and I fell." Michelle said she could, at one point, through the window, she saw my head, and then the next time she looked over, it was my feet. Just instant, boom. And I can still feel it 3 weeks later. I'm older than I used to be. And there's nothing I can do about it. We have limitations. We like watching movies that help us believe that we can do anything we put our minds to. And I hate to say it. I hate to be the one. No, you can't. Kids, I'm sorry. You can't be anything you want to be. Now, I don't want that to hold you back from being what God has created you to be. I also don't want to see you someday on American Idol or whatever the show happens to be years down the road doing something that you believe that because you've been told by so many people you can do anything you want and having people laugh at you because that isn't what you ought to be doing. We have limitations. We have physical limitations. We have limitations as we get older. God has given us limitations. Embrace the gift of limits is something Job did. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. None of this is from me. It's all from Him. If He takes it away, what am I going to do to get it back? I'm limited. He's not. So Job embraces the gift of limits and goes, what am I going to do? Get all bent out of shape out of this? About this? No, He's God and I'm not. Praise the name of the Lord. The song that we sing at the end of the service today, the words are taken directly from here. Another translation, blessed be the name of the Lord. So embrace the gift of limits. Suffering helps us reach those limits. Some of us have been through addiction recovery and have learned a prayer that's become known as the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. The serenity to accept the things I cannot change. That means in the midst of things that you can do nothing about, it's time to not freak out. It's time to have peace, even as you reach your limits. And to go, okay, well, there's nothing I can do about that. What can I do something about? Am I going to have the courage to do something about that? The fourth lesson from Job, erase your status. Job let his encounter with God bring him to a posture of humility. Chapter 42, starting in verse 4. Job says to God, because God came. And Job says, you said, he's talking to God, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you. You must answer them. Can you imagine in the midst of your suffering, as you're being honest with God, and you're saying, come and tell me why this is happening. What if he showed, you got to knock on the door. Your phone rings. What's God going to say? And what God said to Job, he rifled into all kinds of descriptions of things that he said, Job, did you create all of this? Do you understand the way the universe works? Do you understand the great animals? Do you understand the small things? Can you control the weather patterns? Do you have any control or understanding over any of this? Then how can you sit there and act like you know better than I do? He doesn't say it in those exact words. God makes it clear, though, that Job isn't going to understand everything. So Job, in verse 5, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. A child thinks they're the center of the world, don't they? That's just the way we are as children. You know, I cry and lo, there's comfort that is brought to me. The way Rick Warren put it in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he said, if all the world is a stage, I must be the star because I'm in every scene. I love that because it's so true. How long does it take us to realize that even though I'm in every scene, everybody else has their own scenes going on too? Sometimes when I'm in an airport, I'll just walk around and I'll look at the hundreds and thousands of people and think, they're all going somewhere. They all have something on their mind that they're about to do, a plan. And so often I'm just stuck in my own little plan that I forget it's not about me. Suffering has a way of humbling us like nothing else can. Suffering has a way of putting us in a position where we realize I'm not God. It's not all about me. I do have limits. I do need to be humble. Because there's more to this world than me. A child thinks they're the center of the world. Suffering humbles us. And then the fifth lesson, let the old birth the new. After all these steps, we see God bring Job into new blessings. He didn't get all his old stuff back. It wasn't like, you know, sometimes we watch movies and there's some sort of time travel that happens or somebody pulls out a wand and they undo everything that's been done. That didn't happen in Job's case. He didn't get his family back. He got a new start, though. He didn't get all his crops and all his flocks back. He got new crops, though, and he got new flocks. Let the old birth the new. There is still great loss. But he had let God mature him through this process, humble him to the point that Job was ready to receive anything God had in store for him. If God had not restored all of Job's fortune, the book still has kind of a, I don't know, happy probably isn't the right word, but a healthy conclusion, even if he doesn't get all his stuff back. He's grown in his understanding of who God is and who he is in God's kingdom. What we do see happen, Job 42:10, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Jesus knew that the old had to die before it could become something new. This is thousands of years after Job, the life of Jesus. John records in John 12:24, Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. We often ask while we're suffering, why me? What did I do to deserve this? Letting the old birth the new means changing our question. Instead of asking, why me? We ask, what now? What now? It's saying, I understand that I have lost things. Okay, I get it. I'm grieving. I'm suffering through that. I can't get that back. I don't have the power to do that. As long as we stay in the why me, it prevents us from moving forward to the what now. Where do I go from here? We need to remember that God is not cruel. He loves you. He wants to carry you through even difficult circumstances to live in closer relationship with Him. Even God's perfect Son Jesus, grew through suffering. In Hebrews 5:8, we read, even though Jesus was God's Son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. If Jesus learned from suffering, we should expect God to also grow us in maturity through grief and loss. So when we suffer, will we choose to rebel against it? Will we throw a fit? Will we let ourselves get stuck in a rut? Or will we strengthen our resolve to trust God? Will we, as Job's wife said, will we curse God and die, or will we bless God and endure? Will we grow bitter, or will we grow better? Part of maturity is not just how we handle suffering, it's how we let suffering grow us. Let's pray. God, it's difficult to say this, and yet it seems appropriate right now. Thank you. Thank you for growing us. Thank you for maturing us. Thank you for the gift of limits, even when it happens through suffering, even when it happens through grief, even when it happens through loss. God, maybe we can begin to understand what Paul talked about when he said that he's grateful. He's grateful for times of suffering. I don't fully understand that. God, I don't even want to fully understand that. And yet, I pray that I would be ready, that we would be ready to bless you, to honor you, even during difficult times, that we would be ready to, after crying out, why me? What have I done to deserve this? After being real with you, moving to the point where we say, what now? What would you have me do, God? Where would you have me go? I pray for people in this room who have gone through suffering, who know this process too well. I pray that you would let the old birth the new, that you would give them newness, that you would give them hope, that you would show them what you're growing, and then it would be beautiful. We pray this, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.